As we have already said this morning, we're going to take as our subject the priesthood of the believer. And I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews again. And we're going to look at several passages in the Epistle of Hebrews concerning the priesthood. First of all, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 5 to 10. And while you're getting that, let us just pray and ask God to speak very clearly to us and minister to us from His Word. Dear Lord Jesus, we do thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We do thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy precious anointing. We ask Thee, O God, that Thy truth might enter into our hearts, Lord, and it might accomplish that which Thou dost desire. Just magnify and glorify Thyself through Thy Word, we pray Thee, and through Thy Spirit continuously this morning. We ask it for Thy dear name's sake. We give You all the praise and honor and glory that is due unto Thy matchless name. Right, the priesthood of the believer, and we are going to read from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee. And as He said also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet learnt He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Our second reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 to 20, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. One other short passage in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So, in these passages that we have read, we have seen that Jesus Christ is called the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Who, therefore, was Melchizedek? So let us turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 14. For Melchizedek is only mentioned three times in the Word of God. He's mentioned, obviously, in the passages in Hebrews that we have been reading. But he is mentioned in Genesis chapter 14 and also once in the book of Psalms. We are going to look at Genesis 14 and we are going to read verses 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. We have to go back a little to understand the background of this rencontre between Melchizedek and Abraham. There was a war, and we find that the king of Elam was reigning over this part of the country. And for 12 years, all these kings served, in verse 4, Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year, they rebelled. And this we can remove from the tape too, but you will notice that there were 13 states involved 200 years ago. Now, going on to a scriptural sense, but I find scripture is always very, very relevant, right? We come back, therefore, to this thought that the king of Elam took captive the other kings, and also he took Lot. Abraham heard of it. He came forth in verse 14 with 318 of his servants, 300 walking with God, 18 the strength of God. And he captured all the spoil, defeated the kings, and then when he came back from battle, the king of Jerusalem, Melchizedek, came forth to meet him and brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, coming back into Hebrews chapter 7, the Apostle Paul takes us in verses 1 to 3 and examines Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was the king of Jerusalem. And being king of Jerusalem, Paul says, by interpretation in verse 2, that meant the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Therefore, this man, being king of Jerusalem, was a type of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 17, speaking of Jerusalem, it says prophetically that thine eyes shall see the king. And very clearly, Christ is the king, the coming king over Jerusalem. It also speaks of Jerusalem being a quiet habitation. Jerusalem, therefore, will be a city of peace in the millennium. It also is likened unto a glorious river, for in the millennium a glorious river shall flow out in that part of the land. And we are told in Isaiah 48 and verse 18 that peace and righteousness are like a river that flows out. So you have got these thoughts very clear in Scripture, that Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a ruler over Jerusalem, which is a type of righteousness and peace, and therefore is a type of the city over which the Lord Jesus shall rule as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in the millennium. But when we come to verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 7, we have sometimes a problem here in the English, because it says, without father and without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. And some have thought, because of this description, that Melchizedek was in reality Jesus Christ. But when you study it from the Greek, and also study contemporary history at that time, you find that that is not exactly what Paul is saying. Without father, without mother, in the Greek, is apator, A-P-A-T-O-R, or and amator, A-M-A-T-O-R, which simply is a Greek inscription that is put on a birth certificate when the father and the mother are unknown of a child. And it simply means father and mother unknown. But it has a deeper signification than that. And perhaps we can go back to contemporary history to understand the difference between Melchizedek and, for example, a king of Judah. Now, as you might remember, in England, we do have a royal family. And we have, at the moment, a reigning monarch, Queen Elizabeth II. She reigns by virtue of the fact that her father, King George VI, reigned before her. And after her will come Prince Charles, who will be king after her, by reason of the fact that the monarchy is taken from the father and the mother. The father and mother are known, the children are known, they have descent, and that is called the royal lineage, and therefore Queen Elizabeth II is on the throne by virtue of the fact that her father was king before her. But, for example, in the United States, the president at the moment is president by election, and therefore his father is virtually unknown, and he is not president by virtue of the fact that his father was president before him. Now, likewise, his son will not be president after him because he is president by election. When we look into the contemporary history of the times of Abraham, we find that the manner of having kings in those times was not as it was later on with the kings of Judah, who were kings by virtue of the fact that their father was king before them, like Solomon was king because David was king, his father was king, and likewise his son Rehoboam was king after him because he was the son of Solomon. But at that time, the kings were by election, and therefore Melchizedek was king over Jerusalem by election, and therefore his father and mother did not enter into the question of his kingship, neither afterwards was his son king after him, because it was by election. This takes place even today amongst some of the royal families and royalty in African tribes. It is by election. And therefore, when we look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3, we are not confronted with Melchizedek, a person who is deity, but rather is a type of deity in the sense that he is without father and mother because he was king by election. But it is very important indeed this, because when we come into the New Testament priesthood of believers, we will find that we are kings and priests by virtue of election, not by virtue of the family into which we were born. And so this is the reason why Paul lays quite great stress on the fact that it is by election, not by birthright. So then we are told that he blessed Abraham. In verse 6, he blessed him that had the promises. And Paul is now going to bring out a very beautiful thought, saying in verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, meaning that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham by virtue of the fact that Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. And then he will go on to make this statement, which is very important indeed for our understanding of the scriptures at this time, that Levi, in verse 9, was actually, and verse 10, was in the loins of his father Abraham when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is saying this, Levi, as it were, paid tithes unto Melchizedek. Therefore, the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than the priesthood of Levi. And this flows in with the theme throughout Hebrews that the New Covenant and everything associated with the New Covenant and with the New Testament is so much greater than the Old Covenant which was given by Moses. And obviously this incident of Melchizedek blessing Abraham took place long before the age of the law. And Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, is therefore greater than the Old Testament priesthood of Levi. But we want to look for a few minutes now at the priesthood of Levi so that we can appreciate later on what God has given to us. Levi, of course, was the third son of Jacob. Normally, the eldest son would have received the priesthood. But Reuben was disqualified because of immorality. Simeon, the second son, was disqualified because he did not protect the younger son, Joseph, when it was in his power to do so, when Joseph was in the pit. He, therefore, was disqualified. And therefore, the priesthood was given to the third son, Levi. Levi received the choicest of all the promises made unto Abraham. And I want to look with you at this very choice promise that Abraham received from God, because it's a promise that I believe is possibly the greatest promise that a man or woman can receive from Almighty God. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, after all these things, after the blessing of Melchizedek, we read this. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. And this is the key phrase. Thy exceeding great reward. God said, I am thy reward, Abraham. And there is no gift so great that a man can offer than his own person. So God was offering to Abraham the greatest possible gift that he could possibly give unto him. And he said, I myself, Abraham, are thine exceeding great reward. Likewise, we understand how great the sacrifice of Christ was, because God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And we honor Jesus Christ, as it is very meet that we should do. But so often we have a warped opinion, an understanding and judgment of the Father. And we have an idea that the Father was cruel and Christ came between us and the Father to save us from the anger of the Father. Nothing could be further from the truth. It was God the Father who was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, because it was God who so loved the world. And therefore God was giving of himself when he was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So great was the gift of God to us. In Numbers chapter 18, we find that God makes it very, very clear when he is distributing the various inheritances to the tribes of Israel. In verse 20, the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Numbers 18 and verse 20. Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among thee. And what did Aaron receive as an inheritance? The Lord said, I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And he repeats that and says, they shall have no inheritance. He continues to repeat that because he said, I am their inheritance. There is no greater inheritance, no greater blessing that a man or woman can receive than this, that God would say unto one, I am thine inheritance. He repeats it again in Ezekiel chapter 44, when speaking to the faithful priests of the sons of Zadok, a certain family amongst the Levites. And he says this in Ezekiel chapter 44 and verse 5. He says, he says, but they shall minister unto me. In verse 15, they shall come near and they shall minister unto me. That is the greatest ministry that a man or woman can ever have. It is to minister in the very presence of God. The Levites who disobeyed and were not faithful, God said, I will restore them and they will minister to the multitudes. But he said, the sons of Zadok, they shall come near unto me to minister unto me. In Psalm 65 and verse 4, we have a very precious promise likewise. And it says this, blessed or delightfully happy is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Oh, what a promise there is there. That he may dwell in thy courts. And then the psalmist David catches it up and says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Obviously, in a kingdom there is no greater honor than coming into the household or presence of the king. And likewise in heaven above, there is no ministry, there is no promise, there is no blessing than to be in the actual presence of Almighty God continually and to behold his glory. So King David cries out in In Psalm 27 and verse 4, he says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." There is nothing greater, is there? But we want to see now the qualifications of the priesthood, the qualifications that caused God to give unto Levi this blessing and this ministry of the priesthood. We want to turn now to the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi. We are going to read in Malachi chapter 2 and from verse 5. For here God gives his reasons why Levi received the priesthood. And we must be very clear indeed, there are qualifications for every ministry. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 5, God says concerning Levi, and we can go back to verse 4, that my covenant might be with Levi. Verse 5, my covenant was with him of life and peace. I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. So much is written concerning the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord tends to holiness. The fear of the Lord has this connotation that we don't want to do anything that would displease God. It is not a fear of one who expects judgment, but rather a fear of one who loves deeply, that as a husband loves his wife and doesn't want to do anything that would hurt her in any way or displease her in any way, likewise we have the same fear that springs out of love to God, that we don't want to have anything that might wrinkle or displease or cause any other feeling to come into his eyes when he looks upon us. The fear of the Lord is a fear that springs out of a deep, deep love relationship to the Lord. He goes on to say this concerning him. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth. And the Lord Jesus Christ made this very, very clear, that truth came with him. Grace and truth came with him. And we need truth in these days. For the truth, if we know the truth, it will set us free. And therefore the true priests of God will speak truth and it will liberate. And as Ralph has been reminding us, other things that are not truth bind. But the true truth coming from the mouths of God's ministers will liberate the people of God. They do not bring into bondage. And he goes on to say this, he walked with me in peace and in equity. Micah cries out, what doth the Lord God desire but to walk humbly with the Lord? This is what God has always desired. This is why we were created, to walk in sweet fellowship with the Lord. We were created for his good pleasure. Why do we marry? It is so we can have a companion to walk with us. That's the whole purpose of marriage. That is why God ordained a wife. He said it's not good that man should be alone. Why? Because he needs someone to walk through life with him. And in the same way, God the Father hath chosen a bride for his son to walk with him and to be with him whithersoever he goeth. And this is what Levi was. He walked with God in peace. And peace means in shalom, in irene, in the Greek, it means in agreement, in accord. That is what peace means. When you are at peace with God, you are in agreement with God in every aspect of your life. And equity, meaning judgment. King David said something like this in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 3. He said, he that ruleth over men must be just, and the priest must be just in every way. He goes on to say, now, coming back into Malachi chapter 2, these qualifications of the priesthood. And it turned many away from iniquity. When I was studying at a certain Bible college in England, this scripture came to me very, very strongly indeed. And I would like to pass it on to you. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1 and 2, It was concerning, actually, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The school was against the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when I walked out onto the mountain early one morning, and cried out to God that God would give me direction to know what to do, this is what God gave me. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. God says, I want you to be a righteous witness, a true witness. And I had to go back to meet my principal. And I sat with trepidation because I'd only been saved barely a year. And here was a real theologian. And I trembled after meeting God with these verses. And he looked at me, and I was crying out to God for wisdom. And these words came from my mouth. I said, is this of God or isn't it? I didn't speak it with such firmness as I do now. But I said that. And I've never seen a man caught like this man was caught. Caught by the words of God. His head dropped. Because if he said it was for God, why not accept? Why not go in? And if he said it against, he knew with knowledge that he was blaspheming the Holy Ghost. His head dropped on his chest, his shoulders slumped, and he said, it's not of God. And very soon after, all kinds of catastrophes hit that poor man. So, whatever the truth is, let us remember, Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Because we want to win the approval of Almighty God. That is the only one that we have to win the approval of. As we continue, it says, and the priest's lips should keep knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, it says, buy the truth and sell it not. Every truth has its price, and you have to keep that and be willing to keep paying the price for truth. So many have received truth, and they do not keep knowledge. But may God grant that we be different. And then it goes on to say, and they should seek the law at his mouth, because Levi walked with God, kept knowledge, spoke the truth. Then God said, the people shall seek the law at his mouth. And this is very important indeed. God has been speaking to me as we've been going through the nations of the world concerning the fact that in these last days, he will honor and magnify his law. And you will find, I believe, shortly now that many will start to speak concerning the commandments of God, because the whole purpose of the New Testament is to write those commandments, those laws, on the fleshly table of our heart. That is the ultimate of what God is going to do in these days. And then the glory of God comes upon those who have the law of God written on the fleshly tables of their heart. The law of God is going to sound out. And as we said in the little apocalypse of Isaiah, that the nations and the people have changed the law and the ordinances, but God is going to cause his laws to sound out throughout the world in these last days. And it goes on to say concerning Levi, that he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And in two scriptures, Isaiah 44 and verse 26, the Lord says, I will perform the word of my messenger. And when one is a messenger of God, God will perform the words that he speaks. Concerning Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, the Lord did not let one of the words of Samuel fall to the ground. That means this, that every word that Samuel spoke was performed by God. Such was the honor that God gave to the priesthood. Let us turn back now. Those are the qualifications. That is why Levi received the priesthood. And let us turn now back to Hebrews chapter 8, because we want to look at the high priest of Levi. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 3. It says this, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. So not only did he have to speak the word of God, not only did he walk with God, but he also offered up gifts and sacrifices. We are told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 that the law is a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things. Therefore, the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament foreshadow the greater sacrifice that was to be offered. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, we have this solemn statement, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Why is it necessary, and why did God ordain that with his sacrifices, there must be the shedding of blood? Blood is everywhere in the Old Testament priesthood. Concerning nearly every sacrifice, there is a blood offering. Why was God so insistent that blood was to be shed? We are told in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 23 that the life is in the blood. And the reason why God was so insistent that blood had to be shed was for this reason, that for sin, a life had to be given. It cost a life to blot out sin. So grievous is sin that only the giving of another life can possibly blot out sin. And we don't often realize the awesomeness and the wickedness and the horrible thing that sin is. It costs a life to have sin blotted out. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not their blood, but it's their life. That a goat's life, could not possibly take away or blot out the guilt of the sin of a man. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says that these sacrifices that were offered up every year, continually, they could not make those who offered it up perfect. There was not sufficient power in the life of a goat or a bull to transform the life of a man who had sinned. And then in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, he repeats this in another way, and he says, the law made nothing perfect. And then, as a triumphant note, he says these beautiful words, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So, the priesthood of Levi could not bring people to perfection. Although God's qualifications for the Levitical priesthood were so very high, the offerings that they offered up were not sufficient to blot out the guilt and the consciousness of sin, and they could not bring the person who brought these sacrifices unto perfection. And so we are introduced to the new priesthood, and the new priest who introduced, who was the initiator, the forerunner of this priesthood. And in verse 17 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, it declares triumphantly in the Psalms, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now he goes back in verse 14 and says, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Let us examine once again the children of Israel. There were two principal tribes, Levi, who was the third son, and Judah, who was the fourth. The third son got the greatest blessing. He got the priesthood. He got the privilege of coming into the very presence of God. But Judah got the scepter. He got the throne. He ruled over Israel. But in the Old Testament, the priest could not rule, and the king could not offer up sacrifices. The two were clearly divided. Although at Mount Sinai, God had said to Israel, thou shalt be a kingdom of priests, because of iniquity in the wilderness, God said, only Levi, the faithful one, shall approach unto me, and Judah shall have the kingship. And therefore Israel lost the blessing that God had ordained for them, that they should all be kings and priests unto him. Let us have a look, shall we, at Melchizedek once again, because Melchizedek was different from Levi. He was not only a priest, but he was also a king. But in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 3, we see that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. And now in the second part of this verse, he is going to speak of the man, Christ Jesus, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's going to say this, if the Old Testament priest had to bring offerings unto the Lord, so therefore must the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And therefore he says, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. What was the offering that the Lord Jesus Christ brought? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, we find this. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. All these sacrifices that were offered up in the Old Testament did not give God the pleasure and the satisfaction that he wanted. And so, when the Lord came into the world, he said, a body thou hast prepared for me. And he said, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I am come, O God, to do thy will. And by this body, we are told in verse 9, he taketh away the first priesthood that he may establish the second. Verse 10, by the which will, that is the will of Jesus Christ, I am come to do thy will. Thy will is the will of the Father performed by the will of Christ, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. A body of a goat could not purge the sin of mortal man. Only the body of a perfect man could possibly eradicate the guilt of sin and the stain of sin from the soul of man. He brought a body. But what did Melchizedek bring? Melchizedek, you remember when he came to Abraham, he brought sacrifices, and what did he bring? He brought bread and wine. These were the two sacrifices of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And the law of first mention teaches us that that is going to be the sacrifice of the whole order of Melchizedek. He came to Abraham with bread and with wine. So therefore, the one who follows in the steps of Melchizedek, of whom Melchizedek is a type, must bring forth the same offerings, the offerings of bread and wine. What do we see therefore in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 19, that in the Last Supper, the Lord took bread. Why? Because he was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, and this is what he said, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So we can link Hebrews chapter 10 with Genesis chapter 14, that the bread speaks of the body of the man who shall lay down his life for the sin of all. It is the high priestly sacrifice of Melchizedek to present the bread, which is the body of the Lord Jesus. He also presented the wine. And in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So the wine that Melchizedek offered up is fulfilled in the blood of Jesus Christ. So at that Last Supper, the high priest was presenting the two offerings, the types of bread and wine, and he said, now I'm going to fulfill these types in my body and with my blood. I want to look now at the priests, not at the high priest. We've looked at the high priest. But I want to look now at the priesthood of believers, the priests of the New Testament. May we turn please, into the New Testament, into First Epistle of Peter and chapter 2. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and verse 5 and verse 9. The apostle says, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Not the priesthood of Levi, but a royal priesthood. A priesthood of kings and priests. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10, we see a great multitude around the throne. And they are singing, and they are from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This gave me such courage and such assurance when we went to West Africa for the first time, because they are very primitive in some of those areas, and the tendency when you're in those areas is just to preach a simple salvation message. But God spoke to me and he said, when you look upon those villages, when you look upon those towns of Africa, he said, you must remember this text, because out of them I am going to make kings and priests that shall rule and reign with me in eternity. And therefore, to enable them to be kings and priests, you must teach them the same truths that you teach in America and elsewhere. And then God gave me a vision of the meal offering, and we'll touch on that in a minute, but the meal offering is an offering of flour, very fine flour. And flour is a type, you know, bread is a type of the Word of God. And God said you must make that teaching so very fine that the most primitive of primitives can assimilate the teaching. But it must be all the Word of God. And that, may I say, requires a lot of patience, because trying to explain the crossing of Jordan to a number of ministers out there, I drew it, because you have to draw a lot in Africa. I drew the lines on the floor of the Bible school. I got into Jordan. I took the stones out. I buried the stones, and I explained the position and everything. And I turned round, and you have to be very careful what you say. I said, have I explained myself well? Have I explained myself to your satisfaction? Have I explained myself so that you understand? And there was blank faces. They said, no. Now, what are the virtues that they have in Africa? Well, the virtues that they expect the missionary to have is patience. So I had them to realize, but it was quite natural that they didn't understand, that I hadn't explained it properly. So we went through another 20 minutes of Jordan experience. And I turned again and said, have I explained myself well? And they just said, no. So we went through Jordan a third time. And the third time, they all understood except the dean of the school. And so I had to go the fourth time through for him, while the other dear ones had got to the other side and were fuming that the dean was still in Jordan. But as we are royal priesthood, we are priests after the order of Melchizedek. And our destiny is to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. If the high priest offered up a sacrifice, so must we offer up the sacrifice. As the priest offered up the same sacrifices as Aaron, the bodies of bulls and goats, so must the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, offer up the same sacrifice as our high priest. What was his sacrifice? He said, this is my body, a body thou hast prepared for me. And in Romans chapter 12, we find the Apostle Paul speaking very, very clearly to us. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our sacrifice is our bodies. And we are to offer them up to God as a sacrifice that is acceptable, holy, and it is our normal service. It is expected of every priest after the order of Melchizedek. It is expected of every believer. May I turn quickly to Leviticus chapter 1, where we can get a type of the offering up of a body, because there is an offering in degrees. A little fellow can come rushing down in a service of consecration, and he says, I give myself to the Lord. I give my body to the Lord. And there are three orders and degrees of consecration, or the offering of the body. There is the offering of a turtle dove, which is just left whole. But as the offerings increase, there is the offering of a sheep and the offering of an oxen. And when you come to the these degrees, a sheep, and obviously an oxen is greater than the sheep, we find that they just didn't put the offering onto the altar. But we look here and we find in verse 8 that the priest, the Aaron's son, should lay the parts. The parts of the oxen had to be laid out upon the altar. First of all, the head. And there has to be an offering of our head which speaks of our mind unto the Lord. We have to give our mind unto the Lord. And our mind has to be washed by water, by the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it speaks of the reasonings and everything that raiseth up itself against the knowledge of God. And our reasonings have to be sanctified, have to be washed, in order that our offering can be acceptable unto God. Four parts, the head, fat, which means the strength. Our whole strength must be given to the Lord. The inwards. Inwards means our affections. Our affections have to be given unto the Lord, examined by the Lord, purified and cleansed, in order that the offering be acceptable. And also, the fourth part was the legs. Our walk has to be pleasing unto God, in order that our sacrifice of our body, our mind, our fat, strength, our inwards, our affections, our legs, our walk, be all acceptable unto God. And then, finally, of course, there is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, where Paul says, I am poured out as an offering unto God. And the thought is there that we pour our life out, even as he poured his blood out, his life out, our life shall be poured out unto God. I want to quickly move on and finish now. Into Hebrews chapter 7, we see the character of the priest. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 6, there are four statements concerning the character of the high priest. It says this, for such an high priest became us holy. And this word in Greek means ceremonially pure. If we are going to be a priest unto God, we must be ceremonially pure. We must be washed, even as the priests of Levi were washed. We have to be ceremonially pure before God. We also have to be harmless, and that means incapable of evil. Also, there is another scripture, if you could jot it down. In Isaiah 42 and verse 3, it speaks of the Lord Jesus, and it says, a bruised reed shall he not break. May I say this? It's very important for ministers and priests alike that we have this characteristic worked into our lives of being harmless, that someone who has been broken by some experience doesn't receive the crushing at our hands. So many ministers crush and destroy the people who are broken. Harmless, harmless. Then it says, separate from sinners. This means the garment unspotted by the world. And in a very practical sense, if you could jot down this, in Psalm 1, it says, not sitting with the sinners, not walking with the mockers or the scorners. We must be separate. Though we witness, our conversation and our walk must not be with them. For our garments will be defiled. And the characteristic of the priest is to be separate from sinners. And then it goes on to say, higher than the heavens. And there's a beautiful thought here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says that God hath caused us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And we should sit and rule with Christ, even down here, over circumstances. We should be over circumstances, governing them, even as he did. But I want to move on now to the actual sacrifices that the New Testament priesthood offer up. There are several of them. Concerning the Lord Jesus, it says this in chapter 7 and verse 25, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it speaks of the Spirit of God coming upon us and interceding through us. There is a ministry of intercession that the high priest carries out today. There is a ministry of intercession amongst the priesthood of believers, whereby the Spirit of God intercedes. You have this thought too in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, where the Apostle Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." And as priests, we have to travail for others to have Christ formed in them. There is a birthing by a father or a mother in Israel of Christ in a believer. And it is done through intercession. And so often ministers and those who have this ministry, through their intercessions, they are birthing Christ into the hearts and lives of believers. Also, there is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, a sacrifice of praise that we should offer up. All New Testament priests are required to offer up the sacrifice of praises. May I say it's a sacrifice. And David said, "I will not offer unto the Lord that which costeth me nothing." And it's easy to praise the Lord here, but a sacrifice of praise is when some disaster has happened to you, as it happened to Job, and where everything was taken from him, and he worshipped the Lord. That is a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice cost. We have already said this morning in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18 that when we offer gifts of money or clothing or time or something else like that, we are offering a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling Savior unto God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17 speaks of an offering of our faith. When we step out on the faith of God, it is a sacrifice that we are offering unto God. Every step of faith is a sacrifice, a New Testament sacrifice of the priesthood unto God. A step of faith is a sacrifice that is well-pleasing in God's sight. And then in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16, to do good, whenever we do good, or whenever we communicate or fellowship, it is a sacrifice unto God, which he is well pleased with. Whenever we do good, it is a sacrifice unto God. Now, I want to touch very quickly these ones. Prayer, Luke chapter 2 and verse 37. Anna served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Prayer is a service, a sacrifice unto God. But also, there is another one that the Levite had to offer up. It was the offering up of the whole of the priesthood in Numbers 18 and verse 23. It says a very solemn thing. It says, "And thou shalt bear the iniquity of the service of the tabernacle and the children of Israel." The priest bears the iniquity of those unto whom he ministers. Now, what does this mean? Colossians 1 and 24, the Apostle Paul says, "I fill up the sufferings of Jesus Christ." And in Colossians chapter 2, and perhaps we could turn to this, in Colossians chapter 2, he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." This really requires an hour or two just by itself. But when you minister in your priestly capacity, and you are praying for someone, so often the burden or bondage or iniquity that is binding that person will come against you. And you will have to battle it. When we go into countries, when we go into cities, the ruling prince of that city comes against us. In Sacramento, it's gross immorality. In Reno, it's divorce. In other countries, it's other things. But these princes come against, and you have to bear the iniquity and fight against those things in order that the people be released and the Spirit of God come through in the meetings and in their lives. And so there is a bearing of the iniquity. A minister would have to bear the iniquity of the church. And the prevailing problem in the church would come upon him. It wouldn't be his, but it would be the church. And he would have to bear that, even as did Aaron. Now, I want to close now with the thought of the consecration of the priest. One can be named a priest of God. It can be declared in the New Testament. But there is also a consecration that we have to undertake in order that we can flow in the ministry. And this is a day of prayer for your nation. It is a day of prayer whereby we trust that God will move mightily in the lives of many by His Spirit. But for God to move and for the glory of God to be seen, in Leviticus chapter 8 and Leviticus chapter 9, there were certain requirements that God insisted be there in order that He fulfill His promise and give His presence and give His glory. I want to look with you now at these in closing. So would you turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 8, for I believe that God wants to speak to us from these words in a very real sense, that we understand what a holy God requires and what the price of His glory is. In Leviticus chapter 8, we find God speaking to Moses and say, take Aaron and his sons with him, the garments, the anointing oil, and the bullock for sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And this is the consecration of Aaron to fit into the ministry and priesthood that God has promised him. We are told, first of all, in verse 6, that Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, it speaks of Christ washing us with the water of the Word. We have to be washed as priests by the Word. And that means obedience to the Word. That when we obey the Word, we purify ourselves. Obedience to the Word is a purification and a washing of our being by the Word of God. So first of all, there has to be a washing from iniquity. We have to line up. We have to obey the Lord. You can't put the garments on without the washing. Then comes the next step. In verse 7, he put upon him the coat. I won't go into all the other scriptures on the coat in the Old Testament to prove this point. But the coat was of linen, and linen means righteousness. We have to be clothed with the righteousness of God. Then the next step is the girdle. The girdle in Isaiah 11, there are two girdles. The first girdle is the girdle of righteousness. And the thought of a girdle is a keeping or a fastening. We have to keep that which God has given us. We have to remain in the righteousness of truth. So many partake and then leave. There's a kind of moving in and out. But all to be girded, to have that fastened, to be fastened and walk in righteousness. Then, after that, it says, and clothed him with a robe and put the ephod upon him. The robe of the ephod is the ministry. It is the ministry. Whatever ministry God has given you, it will be put over the garments of righteousness. And then also there is a girdle for this ephod, the curious girdle of the ephod. And in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5, you'll find the second girdle is a girdle of faithfulness. The Apostle Paul says, what is required of stewards is that they be faithful. And Paul said to God, he said in Timothy, he said, God counted me faithful in that he put me into the ministry. And it is faithfulness that God is looking for amongst his ministers, that they faithfully adhere to God's word. And speaking to Moses, I think it was about 17 times, Brother Wheeler brought out, that God admonished Moses to be faithful in all that he did concerning the tabernacle. God wants faithfulness amongst his ministers. And that is one of the qualifications for the ministry and for the priesthood. It is faithfulness. Then we find the next step is the breastplate. And in Exodus chapter 28 and 29, we find that it's called the breastplate of judgment, and that the names of the children of Israel were written upon this breastplate. Again, the thought that the priest has to bear the iniquity and the difficulties and the battles of the people before the Lord. It is a battle to be a priest, isn't it? Follow that by the, in verse 8, in the breastplate is the Urim and the Thummim. And the Urim and the Thummim speak of counsel. Counsel. And you remember that Joshua and all Israel did not ask counsel from the Lord concerning the Gibeonites. And what is required of a priest, and may I say this very, very slowly, very, very distinctly, God requires that we ask of him counsel in every decision that we make. That is a hallmark of a priest, that he goes before the Lord and inquires of the Lord and asks counsel of the Lord in every move. And one of the reasons why there is so much trouble in the Church of Jesus Christ is that there has not been an asking of counsel before the Lord for our decisions that we have made. And we've got into problem after problem, difficulty after difficulty, because we have not asked counsel of the Lord. And the Lord is concerned about the little things. I think if you can't get counsel on little things, you can't get them on big things. And therefore, take him in to the little areas of your life. And as you do and ask counsel of the Lord concerning them, you will find that when the big decisions are to be made, like marriage and other things in your life, you will make the right decision, and you'll have no regrets afterwards. Then the mitre, and the mitre speaks of submission. The priest must be in submission to God. And may I just interject this concerning submission, you know, this order that's going around from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Christ, the husband, and the wife, and then the children. You know, if you get a blockout in one of those, you're in trouble, aren't you? The thing to do is to always make sure you get the highest order and find out what the highest one is saying, Christ. And it is to him that we have to be obedient. Into submission, yes, the wife to the husband and the husband to Christ. But my, I like to hear what Christ says, don't you? Make sure that I am right. It's so important that we are in submission to Jesus Christ. That is so often neglected these days. It's submission to this one, and this one. And we forget the head of the church. And it is to be in submission and in obedience to him. Now, upon the mitre, there was a holy crown. And on the holy crown were written these words, holiness unto the Lord. Or in other words, I belong to Jesus. That's what it means. Holiness unto the Lord means that we wholly belong unto Jesus. Upon these garments and upon the head, then Moses anointed with oil. The anointing came upon him. And there's one other thing that he did. One other thing. The anointing oil, we are told in verse 12, is to sanctify, or is to put apart for the service of God. And that is the purpose of the anointing that comes upon his people. It is to set them aside. The whole purpose of the anointing is to set us aside for the ministry of God. And then one other thing, and we'll close, it's in verse 23. He took the blood, not the blood of the sin offering, but the blood of consecration, the ram of consecration, and he slew it, And Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, signifying that he had consecrated his ear unto the Lord. And as David said, mine ear hast thou digged. That ear must be a disciplined ear. It must be an ear that hears, and it hears the word of God. It must be given wholly to the word of God, not to another. And then the thumb speaks of service. Our service has to be consecrated unto God. And finally, the toe, which speaks of our walk. Our walk has to be consecrated unto the Lord. In Leviticus 9, the Lord says this, if you will do these things, then my glory shall be ministered amongst you. You will see my glory. And I believe that our desire is to see the glory of God. How is the glory of God going to come? It's going to come on the consecrated vessels. How are we going to consecrate ourselves? It is to present ourselves unto the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, I want to enter in. I want to qualify for the priesthood that you have ordained for my life. God has declared that all believers are priests and kings. Yet, in a very special way, we have to qualify and we have to enter into that ministry. And therefore, as Malachi chapter 2 and verses 5 give us the qualifications and the consecration in Leviticus chapter 8, in the same manner, we have to say and present ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I consecrate myself unto thee. Lord, wash me, clothe me with righteousness, clothe me and gird me with thy faithfulness. Lord, that I might be submissive to thee. And Lord, that upon my forehead might be those words, holiness unto the Lord. God has promised upon such an offering, he will pour forth his glory. And in these days, we are beginning to see the glory of God as God is bringing his people unto holiness, as he is bringing them within the veil, as he is bringing them within his presence, as he is cleansing and dealing with sin in our life, washing us, clothing us, so that we can minister unto him. And as we minister unto him, then the glory of God is coming down. I believe today is a day of consecration for a number here. I believe that God is quickening this word to a number here, so that you might realize the key to revival in your own church, in your own life, in your own family. The key is consecration. And I believe that today God is saying to a number of you, are you willing to give me your life? Are you willing to put your life upon the altar? Are you willing that your life be dedicated wholly and consecrated unto me, that I might use you and that you can be a vessel through whom I will pour forth my glory? God is asking that question today. And I believe, as the Spirit of God moves, that God would require that some publicly stand up and come out and say, God, I want to consecrate.